Do y'all see these pretty leaves up here? They actually came from them. They're so beautiful, they almost look fake, Miss Pat, but they actually came from this tree right over here this morning. I saw Miss Pat. Man, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. They just reflect God's glory. Man, just a reminder also, I missed that the St. John's Missionary Baptist Church and their renovation and after the vandalism, we're still taking up some money this week. So if you'd like to support that and help that, there'll be a chance. The offering plates will be at the doors when we finish. We are continuing our study on the Sermon on the Mount and specifically the Beatitudes, and we're in Matthew 5 still. In Matthew 5, verse 7, we're looking at the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, my question is have we been thinking about followers of Christ? The things I've been asking myself is, am I poor in spirit? Do I mourn over my sin? Am I meek and gentle? Do I hunger and thirst, as Julia just sang, for righteousness? Today we're talking about blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. To be merciful is to show forgiveness and compassion to those in need. It basically means that when we deserve punishment, He doesn't punish us. And in fact, He blesses us instead. Mercy is a withholding of a just condemnation throughout the Bible. You can see this, and we find many illustrations of God's mercy. We see one of the beautiful pictures of God's mercy in the person and work of Jesus Christ. One of the places I want you to look right now as we move into a time of study is Matthew 9 through 13. Jesus has just called Matthew to follow Him, who was sitting at a tax collector's booth. And upon His immediately up and leaving this prison cell of a tax collector's booth and all that it represented, He joyfully follows Jesus. And as He follows Jesus, I don't know if He invited Jesus to His house or Jesus just said, hey, let's go to your house, but they find themselves eating at the table of Matthew, the tax collector. And there's an interesting conversation that goes on between Jesus between the disciples and the Pharisees. The Pharisees are questioning, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? If you look at it, it's Matthew chapter 9. We'll look at the story together. Verse 14. So the question is asked, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now you can think about all that's going on there, and we'll contextualize it in a minute. But imagine Matthew going to this tax collector's booth every single day and betraying his own people and going and serving the Romans and placing these heavy taxes, or actually levying these heavy taxes upon these people, and being just a hypocrite, a traitor, a despicable person, in that there was no integrity, no shame, in that he basically robbed people and took advantage of people. But for whatever reason, Jesus, in the mountain of mercy that I'll call Him, the one that loves and cares for people, stops. And on this particular day, He tells Matthew to come follow Me. We'll read it together. It says, verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And He said to him, follow Me. And he rose and followed Him. Said, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and His disciples. Now that's something that's interesting right there to me, because, you know, you can imagine that Matthew's life was a mess. Matthew, when Jesus immediately goes to his house, you know, what did Jesus find there at Matthew's house? You know, he would probably find alcohol, crude magazines, you know, he would find the things that represented his former way of life. He'd probably a sleep-in or live-in girlfriend may be there at Matthew's house. You know, you would find a symbolic mess in Matthew's house. But Jesus was there reclining at a table with Matthew. And that's what's neat about our Savior, our merciful Savior that we sing about and we worship and we give glory to, is He doesn't give us what we deserve. He meets us in our brokenness. He meets us in our mess. And He loves us and continues to love us despite ourselves. And so we find this picture of Jesus in Matthew's house with all of His crudeness, with all of His former sin in His life. And what's interesting is also, He's going to have sinful friends, right? You get saved out of sin, you follow Jesus, though we have a new nature, we still have a mess around us. You know, it says that the friends of Matthew were coming. Can you imagine? All of Matthew's his sinful friends were there, and they were spending time with Jesus, and the religious ones, the ones outside looking in, the ones that were quick to judge, even though Jesus says, "I desire mercy. I want to grant mercy and not judgment." The one that's fixed to rebuke them and tell them to go and learn what it means. He said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come the righteous, but sinners." So we're going to revisit this scene in a minute. We're going to continue to break it down. But this comes from Hosea 6:6. It says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." You see, the law was given to the people of Israel for them to live out their love for the Lord. But in the Shema, the Deuteronomy 6, at the very beginning, it says gives us what the Lord requires. And it says we're to love God with all of our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. But the Pharisees, in their wanting to keep the law, even though they started worshiping the people of Israel started worshiping the idols around them, they still wanted to check the boxes of keeping the law. So it became about not loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It became about keeping a bunch of religious rules that we could measure, that we could check off. And Hosea writes, "For I desire," the Lord God is saying, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Loving God was the number one priority for Israel. Like I said, however, over time, they begin to worship other gods while continuing the ritual of sacrifices. They obeyed the law, yet they did not display love toward God. Is anybody guilty of this? I sure am. Anybody getting the routine sometimes, or just going through the motions, trying to comply to expectations? Our hearts are cold. Almost we can hear God, what He said to the Pharisees, "They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Anybody ever feel like that? We sing about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but do we really hunger and thirst for God? I'll have to admit to you this week, my week didn't reflect a hunger and thirst for God, and I'm broken, and I pray that God would continue to break me over that and cleanse me from that. I pray that He would give me a thirst and a desire for Him. Because ultimately, what we're talking about in this vertical relationship, in being a follower of Christ, the ones that are right with God are the ones that are blessed. And we're learning in these Beatitudes how to be right with God, to be poor and needy, to mourn over our sin, to be gentle, to be merciful, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or how do we measure up to those? We're learning about the mercy of God, but at the end He says, "Blessed are the merciful." So in a sense, it says, "For we shall receive mercy." But I can't help but to think the ones that understand mercy, the ones that are able to display mercy, are the ones who have truly experienced mercy. The Israelites had kind of missed it here. Hosea's message was a response to Israel's hypocrisy. God desired their love over external practices of piety. He longed for His people to long for Him rather than simply continue a religious tradition. Our offerings and sacrifices to God are incomplete and offensive to God without a change of heart that loves and knows the Lord. If you remember 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is the better than fat of rams." That's exactly what Hosea is saying. God's not pleased with our ritualistic routines and our sacrifices and our offerings and our acts of piety apart from a heart that loves Him and adores Him and wants to worship Him. God desires a heart of love for Him and others, not a bunch of empty ritualistic actions for show. I wrote down here that just as I continued, as I was studying and thinking about this, I couldn't help but to mourn and confess my own sin and my own gross ritualistic routines that are sometimes empty. Going through the motion, religious duties, church activities without a proper heart for God and others. But I also thought about us all together. And I said, we can all get caught up in teaching lessons, serving at fall festivals, cooking food, decorating the church, coming to meetings, singing in the choir, even coming to worship out of duty, obligation, or maybe what fear of others might think if we don't do it. Therefore, we, like the Israelites and Pharisees, are just performing religious duties instead of loving God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. I also thought about our children. What do we teach our children by our actions? What do we teach those around us? Are we teaching them to love God and treasure Him or to perform a bunch of religious activities because it's our duty, it's our obligation? Jesus in this passage is using Hosea's teaching against the hypocritical Pharisees, saying, he says, go and learn what this means. Go and learn what it means. And he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. God desires a changed heart of love and compassion and mercy toward others, not sacrifice. So in looking at that, breaking down, the first thing I want is to go back to this scene, and I want you to see Jesus showed mercy to a wicked tax collector. Jesus showed mercy to a wicked tax collector. Oh, how Levi must have longed to throw off the royal robe of tax collector robe, the Roman tax collector robe, and put on the righteousness of Christ, the royal robe of forgiveness and restoration. Oh, how he must have thought, Jesus has called me to follow Him, a despicable, hypocritical tax collector. Sure, I'll follow You, Jesus. And Matthew got up and followed Him. Matthew left the tax collector booth that day and the prison it represented. He was now free and happy, full of new life. Anybody ever felt that freedom before? Anybody ever left something that was beating you down, robbing you of joy? Anybody ever confessed your sin like David in Psalm 51 and said, God, have mercy on me, forgive me, cleanse me, restore me? Anybody left a relationship that was just wrong and it was something that was mounting up on you and it was a weight, and you heard Jesus say, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, for I'm gentle and lowly. Anybody ever cast off those sinful rags to put on the righteousness of Christ? Oh, how Matthew must have felt when he finally just said, y'all can have this tax collector's booth. Take it. And he began to follow Jesus. They go to Matthew's house and Jesus follows him, loved him despite his mess. His cards, his ashtrays, his tax collector records of all the people he had cheated and was cheating and his messed up friends. The Pharisees whom Jesus says worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, now question Jesus' disciples as to why Jesus eats with sinners. Why does Jesus eat with sinners? We get that in church sometimes, don't we? Why do you hang out at certain places? Why do you go over there? Why are you have people around you that live in a certain type of way? You know, we talked about in 2 Corinthians, I think it was 7, about being the temple of the living God and about remaining pure and holy, about not having a relationship with, not coming into a covenant or relationship with enemies of the cross, but I don't think that's what we're looking at here. I try to teach my children that there's certain places, yeah, that they probably ought not go. There's certain type people that they probably shouldn't become really, really close friends with. But you know one thing I try to teach them is that you're here. and it's a mess around you. And you've got to find a way to live and honor Christ in the mess in which we live. You've got to find a way to love and care for sinners and show mercy to those who are hurting, those who are sinful, those who are living in blatant sin. And somehow, after having received the mercy of God, can bestow that same love and mercy to others who need it. And we see a wonderful, wonderful example of Jesus here sitting and eating with tax collectors and sinners. But then we see just what we are. A lot of times we see the Pharisees asking this question, why? Why? We get that a lot, don't we? We hear that in the church sometimes. Secondly, we see as Jesus' sermon is brewing, what a teaching moment when Jesus is asked this question, why do you eat with sinners? Can you imagine Jesus just saying, okay, God has, I am brought here. I have got sinners, tax collectors, my disciples, and the Pharisees all within my voice. And I'm about to preach a message. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Look back at the text. Verse 10, and as he reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw that they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, here's his message. Sorry, it's a lot shorter than my message this morning. His is only two verses, probably about 25 words, if that. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So we see a sermon from Jesus, and this is what Jesus is teaching his Matthew. He's teaching sinners and Pharisees, and he's teaching his followers about mercy. He's teaching them about mercy. He said it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. We don't have I was thinking about the things we do and why we do them, and the fall festival. We don't have a fall festival to feel good about ourselves or because we do one every year. We do it recognizing that the sick need a doctor. Jesus is that doctor that loves our old friends and family members who need to know of his healing love. Luke writes, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke 15, there's three parables about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. In all three of those stories, there's something that's lost, and there's a searching that's going on. And this one searching represents Jesus, and the objects that were lost represent sinners. There is a fervency in the searching and a celebration in the finding, guys. And this is the one that's telling us, go and understand what it means that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire you forgiving those who have wronged you. I desire you loving your enemies and not retaliating when someone strikes you. I desire those who, when they take your tunic, to give them also other articles of your clothing. I desire those that reflect my love and mercy to others. When people borrow your money, I don't want you to charge a bunch of high interest rates back. Matter of fact, don't even worry about it if they don't pay you back. It's radical following Jesus. The things he says are radical. And he talks about mercy. He says, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. What is your heart like toward people? It says a lot about whether or not you've received mercy. It says a lot about what you've understood and how thankful you are of one who owed so much and was forgiven so much. There's a story that is given in this Matthew 18. It's a parable that Jesus describes as a rich ruler who owed a large sum of money. You know this story. The ruler ordered that money be collected, but then the debtor came and begged for mercy. Remember, the ruler in turn graciously forgives the debt. The point is, we owed God a debt we could never repay. And He has freely forgiven us that debt in Christ. Interestingly, after the ruler in the parable forgives the debt, the person who owed the money refuses to forgive someone else. Remember that? Remember that somebody else owed him just a little bit. And he was forgiven this massive amount of money that he would never be able to repay. And he was fixed out to leave his family and go to prison for the rest of his life. And this rich ruler said, okay, I forgive you. But then he went and found this little small debt somebody owed him, and he was going to have them thrown in prison, locked up until they could pay it. Man, when the rich ruler found out about this, it angered him. The ruler then judges the ungrateful person. God requires us to be merciful and forgiving to others on earth. Who have been forgiven so much have no right to withhold forgiveness from others. We who have been forgiven so much have no right to withhold forgiveness from others. Does it make sense that Jesus would go to the house of a tax collector and sinner to find other sinners who were lost and are in need of God's mercy? Does that not make sense? When you think about the seeking and the searching and the good shepherd and looking for the lost sheep and the lady frantically looking for her lost coin, and then the father that goes out on this porch and looks every day for this wayward son to come home, that's reflecting the love of our Father. The love that God has for lost sinners. Does it not make sense that Jesus would go to Matthew's house? Why? Because there are more sinners to find forgiveness. There are more sinners in need of mercy. Hope abounds for all those who recognize their need and cry out to Christ for forgiveness. Jesus would often be found where there were sinners. The Pharisees could keep the law, but their hearts were cold. They were religious people. They looked much better than me and you do, but their hearts were hard. Jesus said that they were like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. They were like a brood of vipers. The pictures that He portrayed of these religious elite that could fast and pray and sing in the choir and preach good sermons and teach wonderful Sunday school lessons. The picture He painted of these people that were high and mighty in the church, at the town square, in the religious community, was not a good picture. And as He's teaching this Sermon on the Mount for all of His followers to hear, blessed are those who are poor and needy. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew was learning in a very important lesson about what it means to follow Jesus. Can you imagine that the Good Shepherd, the Savior, the mighty King has now called him to follow Him, and He's preaching His message to him, and Matthew's listening intently, but Matthew's watching His love that He has for him. Matthew's watching His love that He has for His friends. Despite his mess, despite his crude posters on the wall, despite his lewd girlfriend, despite the pot that still remains in his house in the air, despite his mess all around him, Jesus loves him. And it changed, radically changed Matthew's life. Matter of fact, Matthew's writing this gospel for us to read. Religious people can get so religious that they forget who they are and what their purpose is. Jesus is teaching Matthew the fundamental purpose of our faith. God loves sinners, and so are we too. God has shown us such great mercy, and now we are to be merciful to others. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, it talks about God being rich in mercy. I love this passage. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved And he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenlies, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Man, mercy, mercy, mercy. In verse 10, he goes on down to say that for we are his workmanship. We're his work of art. We're his beautiful painting. We're his prized portrait that he holds up. And he says, look. And it says, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Mercy, mercy, mercy. The Apostle Paul says, my ministry is an act of God's mercy. God called me and saved me as an act of mercy. I was an insolent, violent man that deserved condemnation. But God had mercy on me, a sinner. Matter of fact, he says in 1 Timothy, I'm the chief of all sinners. Paul's was gripped by this God who was rich in mercy. And now he would take this mercy to the Gentiles. He would take this mercy to the Gentiles. Jesus is teaching another crucial point to his new disciple and to these religious Pharisees. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the law was fulfilled, right? As a result, Christians have no command to obey the Jewish Old Testament ceremonial laws. However, the principle of Hosea 6:6 is still relevant. Many religious people participate in Christian rituals, yet their hearts do not love God and seek to know Him. Now Jesus is teaching Matthew what it means to truly follow Him, not how to be a good religious person. Sometimes we miss that, right? We want to have a study and we want to have people come in and conform to what it means to be a good church person, not what it means to love Christ with all of our heart, soul, and strength, right? We want people who look like us, right? Somebody comes in, falls down at the altar, raises their hand, sways a little bit in worship. Heaven forbid, they don't look like us. Somebody that radically goes out and share the gospel, preaches on the street corner, someone who deviates against the Christian norm of what we think is normal, it makes us uneasy. So we get caught up in trying to get people to conform to what we think it means to follow Jesus. Jesus is saying, Matthew, this is what it means to follow me. These are religious leaders. I'm sure Matthew, like any new believer, was like, man, look at those guys. If I could be like them, I will have arrived. And Jesus, right there in front of Matthew and the prostitutes and the other cheating, lying sinners, says, Matthew, don't follow those guys. They're showing you exactly what not to do. You love and serve me. You be gracious to people. You tell people what I have done for you. And we move toward the end of this. As we continue to think about, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. God cares more about our hearts' love for Him than the things that we do in His name. We must not substitute religious traditions for our relationship with God. We, like Matthew, have been delivered from the prison of sin and are free to love and worship Jesus with our lives. Let us show mercy by pointing others to Jesus, the mountain of mercy. As we get to this last point that I want to make here is we think about Jesus has not come to call the righteous but sinners. That's the last thing he said in his sermon. You know, we think about the poor in spirit, think about those who mourn over their sin and those who are blessed and what it means to inherit the kingdom. It's those who follow Jesus, not the proud Pharisees, those who are broken over their sin, those who are needy. Matthew, the broken tax collector, gladly leaves his sin and runs to follow Jesus. Yet the proud religious Pharisees are too good and righteous to follow Jesus. In thinking about the last point, and here it is, about mercy that I want to share with you. In conclusion, there is a text I want to take you to in Mark 5, verse 19. Mark 5, verse 19. It's a story of a man who is demon-possessed. It's kind of ironic, kind of neat that here at Halloween we're talking about a man who is demon-possessed. I could give you all the gore and the scene as Jesus sees this man that's, who knows, he's got shackles all around over him. He's He's probably got this, he's out of his mind. It makes me think of Nebuchadnezzar that had fingernails and lived out. He was naked among the cemetery and probably would shriek with this crazy sound and would scare people to death. And I just got all the kids' attention. Actually, I don't. But it would scare people to death when you think about this man and being possessed by these demons, by the legion and many, many demons. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus picks up this story, and Mark tells the story in Mark 5, verse 19. And I have to put my glasses on here. This demon-possessed man says he was getting, just to give you a little bit about it, says that this to give you a little description, we'll look at verse 3. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me, for he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd numbering about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned into the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. "Jesus, let me go with you. Jesus, I want to go with you." Look what Jesus said. "Go home to your friends and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Go home to your friends and tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Guys, I want to tell you, after experiencing this eternal life, after experiencing this forgiveness, being set free from the pain and the putridness and the penalty of sin that we deserve to face God's righteous condemnation and wrath, when we've been delivered from this, there's newness. There's desires to follow. Jesus says, first off, go and tell of my mercy. Go and tell of all that I've done for you. Jesus has done the same thing for those who know him, and he wants us also to go home to our own people and to tell them what Jesus has done for us, how he's had mercy on us. Romans 5:8 says, "For God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Remember, John the Baptist looked out and saw Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world." John 3:16, Romans 5, we could go on and on about God's gracious gift in sending Jesus to give us mercy by dying in our place, to take on our sin, to take on our just condemnation, to set us free from the penalty of sin, to be cleansed of that debt that we would never be able to pay, to be made right with a holy God who demanded a payment that we would never be able to pay. Mercy, mercy, mercy. I love the song, "Mercy Came Running, Mercy Came Running, the prisoner set free." God's Son, Jesus, took our just condemnation. We see this beautiful picture in Matthew 27 when Jesus is brutally beaten and murdered on our behalf. Jesus received our just condemnation and we received God's mercy. To our eternal benefit, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Praise the Lord. May we live to be merciful. May we, as this last point I've told you, may we magnify God's mercy. After being recipients of God's mercy, may we magnify and manifest the mercy that we've been given by the Lord Himself. God has forgiven us such a huge debt. Now we have the privilege and responsibility to go and forgive and love others in their mess, in their brokenness, in their shame. Please let us not be like the religious leaders that cast stones. Please let us not be like the one that condemns the lady caught in adultery, ready to stone them. But let us introduce a mountainous, merciful Savior named Jesus who loves them despite and even in the middle of their sin. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you that you met us in our brokenness. Thank you that you met us in our mess. We thank you that you loved us despite our sin. God, there's nothing that we've done to earn favor with you. We simply fell on our knees and cried out for mercy. And you were so rich in mercy. As the songwriter says, mercy came running like a prisoner set free. God, we're thankful that we're no longer in prison of sin and shame and standing to face your just condemnation, but Jesus has faced and passed the test for us, God, dying in our place, setting us free, granting us His righteousness. Lord, we know what it means to be forgiven. May we go and forgive those who owe us, God. May we go and be gracious and loving and merciful to those who are in need. May we show compassion to those who hurt. God, may we reflect mercy that we have experienced, God. Thank you so much for Jesus and His gift. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Brother Ken leads us in a time of invitation, a time of worship, as we sing and worship together. I was hoping there was another verse to that. I guess there wasn't. Anyway, I was like, praise the Lord. Thank you so much for being here. Anyway, just a reminder, Brother Howell's going to remind us that he's coming, and I guess there's another offering plate, if a couple of guys. And if you want to be a blessing, the first to St. John's Missionary Baptist Church, it's a time to give, to help, to paint, to put in new carpets, those type things. It was pretty bad, what I hear. It was you wouldn't believe the what took place in that. And I think there's four or five different people that they've found that did it. But anyway, we'll pray for them. And thank you for coming. be careful out there tonight and be a blessing to those that come to get candy. Love them, show them mercy, and just reflect Christ to them. Any word of encouragement or announcement as we conclude in prayer, as we get ready to close. All right. Well, thank you for being here. And Brother Jerry Wood, would you close us in prayer?